What's the purpose of church? Take a moment, think about it for a moment. Hello? Is that someone calling to answer the question? But more specifically, more than just the purpose of the church, what do you believe my job is? What am I supposed to be doing? They always have these wonderful inventories where they've asked parishioners, churchgoers, well, what do you think a pastor does with his time? What's his function? It's a funny joke, but it still happens even to this day. People say, well, we see you on Sunday for about an hour and a half. Like, what do you do with the rest of your time? Like, do you have a regular job outside of this, or is this your full-time gig? And what does it mean to be a pastor? And what is my relationship with you? What are you supposed to be doing, and what am I supposed to be doing when it comes to the church? So let's figure this out. Coming from a pastor's daughter, what was this? Recharging your batteries. I love it. I think you might have read ahead on some of this. Well, again, being a pastor's kid, sometimes you see it from a different point of view. All right, good. What else? What am I supposed to be? Jim? I am the CEO of the Discipleship Factory. Okay, so I'm going to drill down on this because you've probably read Ephesians 4 near the end, or the first half too. Discipleship Making Factory. So who are the disciples? So you're the disciples, and then what am I doing? I'm instructing, guiding knowledge. Okay, good, good. Other thoughts? Preaching the word. Now, for what purpose? Edifying the body, recharging our batteries, discipleship making. I'm in agreement, and sometimes we forget why. And I think pastors sometimes forget why. Why do I preach on Sunday mornings? Is it just because I really like preaching? Is it something I can do, and so I do it? Or is there a function to it? So, okay, good. What else? Teach. Wait. Equipping you to teach others. Okay, all right. Works once a week. Yes, most pastors on Sundays. That's it. Coming from a future pastor, boy, you are in for a world of hurt, my boy. Oh, let me tell you, you're going to be like, what? There is all this stuff to do. You have no idea. Okay, what else? What was the question? Pastors also need to communicate clearly because it's sometimes a problem. What is the function of a pastor, especially in relationship to the function of, and I hate to make the distinction of clergy, laity, but it's kind of our shortcut, you know, pastor, non-pastor, you know, yeah. So what is my function? What's my role? What's my job? What's your function? What's your role? What's your job? Okay, comfort. So I'm supposed to be some sort of comforter. Okay, all right. Shepherder of the flock. So, but what does that mean? I tried to figure it out because someone posted it up on Facebook this morning, and I couldn't figure out how to down. But it's this shepherd, and like a real shepherd, right? And he's got this herd of sheep, and they're going across this road, and someone caught this on a dash cam. So I don't know what country they're in. I don't think it was America. And as he's going, this sheep, like, charges and hits the shepherd, and he falls to the asphalt, and all the sheep, and then all the sheep start scattering, you got to Google this. I swear it's the funniest video. I tried to get it for this morning, but I couldn't find it. And the guy sits up, and he's on the road by himself. The people at the dash cam, I'm sure, are laughing. I didn't turn the sound on. And all the sheep are scattering, and then out of nowhere, from the right-hand side, one of the sheep, it might have been the same sheep, charges full bore, hits him from the back. I'm sure it broke his back. And then he just, again, hits the ground. And I'm like, oh, that's kind of what it's like to be a shepherd. Just to let you know, James, there's times that, you know, yeah. All right, what else? What else are we supposed to be doing? I take people out of bushes that are burning. Okay, okay. And so a part of it is to help sheep. Okay, good, good. Okay, inspire. I'm supposed to be inspiring for you to live. And I think that all of you are really on the right track, because I think this becomes one of the challenges of what church members are supposed to do versus what pastors are supposed to do. There's usually two extremes that we fall into when it comes to pastor, non-pastor. One of the extremes is the pastor does everything, right? Well, who's in charge of evangelism? Pastor. So if we're not growing and our church is not having new people come, well, the pastor needs to go out and do some more, right? Who's in charge of counseling? Well, the pastor. Okay. Well, who's in charge of teaching? I guess it's the pastor again. Who's in charge of the technology? The pastor. Pastor's son and Ray. do you see how some churches get in the trap that the pastor does everything? And I think this comes from a lack of understanding of what your role is in the Christian world. Now, there's another extreme that we get, and this is because of pastors. Pastors preach on Sunday and maybe lead, but ultimately, not much else. This is the temptation we have. This happened to me on my vicarage. I remember so vividly, I had come in on a Saturday. I was preaching on Sunday, and so throughout the week, there was things I didn't quite get done with the sermon, and so I came to do some work on the sermon, and lo and behold, there was a work party happening at the church. And I think to myself, well, I mean, that's kind of dumb for me to help out the church. Like, why would I, you know, sweep or change a light bulb or paint? Like, I've got more important things to do. And I remember sitting there. This is what you just, I'm a vicar. I have no idea these things. And that's when my vicarage supervisor came in. Vicar Manning, that's how he always addressed me. Vicar Manning, what are you doing? I said, oh, I'm working on my sermon. He goes, oh, did we not plan appropriately? You're probably right, Pastor Weisman. I didn't plan very appropriately, so I'm a little behind. He goes, you know, there's a work party going on right now. And I go, yeah, and I think that it's probably more important for me to be doing this than that. And he goes, really? Is that because you're more important than them, Vicar Manning? Well, no, it's not that I'm more important, but I mean, you know, it's kind of beneath my, you know, I've got a master's in divinity. I'm embellishing. I don't remember the story very well, but I do remember this. Pastor Weisman made sure that I understood that I don't just simply preach the word. My job is in relationships. And he said something akin to, Vicar Manning, you're going to probably do more ministry at a work party than you will on Sunday morning. And I was like, really? Are you sure? My sermons are great, Pastor Weisman. No, I didn't say that. I thought that. This is the challenge that we have. And I think one of the things that Paul is laying out, especially for the Ephesians, who had great leadership. The Ephesian elders were very competent in how they led. But there is this difficulty of the pastor does everything versus the people do everything. And I think it's somewhere in the middle is where we're supposed to be. Am I responsible for doing evangelism? Yeah, that should be part of my function. Should you also be responsible for evangelism? Oh, yeah, yeah. And by the way, I don't know if you are aware of this. There's more of you than there are of me. So if we're going to talk about the biggest bang for our buck, you doing stuff is going to probably be more beneficial than just me doing it. What about counseling? Am I the only counselor in this place? No. Again, it's hard. Counseling takes time, energy, and effort. There's sheep that are stuck in the burning bushes, and those need to be helped out. But then there's also other things where other people have these gifts that are really good at it, right? How about greeting people? Who should greet people when they come into the church? The church body. Should the pastor greet people? Yeah. Should it be something where the pastor, shaking hands at a door? Well, that's beneath me. You know, I really shouldn't be doing that. No. And, well, the pastor is supposed to do it all. He should be the main greeter. Well, isn't it somewhere in between? Understanding how the body functions is really important. And if we want to multiply ministry around this place, it's really simple. By multiplying ministry, it's not about me doing more. As I said, I'm one person. I can do more and increase more, but it will only be very small additions. Whereas if all of us take it upon ourselves to do the work of the body, that's when you're going to have healthy relationships. Jim? Yeah, and we don't want a disciple warehouse, and we also don't want a country club, right? I've used that illustration. A church can either be a cruise ship or a country or a mission trip. Cruise ship, what happens on cruise ship? I love cruise ships. They wait on you hand and foot. They're like, oh, I'll bring you coffee at whatever time you want. And they remember your order. And I drank milk during my meals, and it was great because every time they remembered this guy drinks milk, so they'd bring it out without me. Oh, I loved it. I love being served. Don't you love being served at the church? Yeah, I come to the church and I get served and I hear the word of God and I worship and this is great. And then that's the end of my time. Well, if Surfside is a cruise ship, all it takes is one coronavirus or one iceberg and a lot of people get sick and then die and we're not worse. But whereas mission trips are vastly different. When I go on a mission trip, do I think to myself, gosh, I'm wondering how they're going to take care of me today? No. On mission trips, it's like, okay, how am I serving the people around me? That's understanding the proper function is what Paul is trying to lay out in Ephesians chapter 4. So let's dive into this. It's going to be tough. Man, Paul lays out so much incredible stuff. So I'll be able to comment here and there on some things. We're going to skim through others. I think this will be really, really helpful. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Live your life. Greek word peripateo, I love that word because peripateo just simply means walking around. So as you walk around your life, as you walk around your Starbucks, as you walk around your accounting firm, as you walk around your family, you are to live a life that's worthy of the calling. And of course, now you're asking the question, so, well, what does that look like? What does that mean? How do I actually live it out? I mean, this, what we do on Sunday, as we said, is supposed to energize, inspire for you to go out then and peripateo and live the life worthy of all of the truths that we've talked about. You've been saved by grace through faith. You are God's workmanship. The height and the depth and the width of God's love is incredible and insurmountable. In light of those truths, how do we then walk around and live? I think this is a great question. Do we ask it enough? So how do we do that? Well, thankfully, Paul gives us a few ideas. Be completely humble and gentle. I don't like it already. I think this is a terrible list, Paul. I would rather be confident and powerful, influential, and loud. Yeah, I think that'd be humble and gentle. Okay, so now we're starting to see that it's not just about what we do, but this is all stuff that we do in relationships. You cannot be humble by yourself, right? If you live at home all alone, can you be humble? No, it's impossible. Because humility is the mark of someone who puts the needs of others above themselves. And if you're by yourself, well then, hard to be humble. So God is trying to say, your life that is lived out there is supposed to be lived in relationship, which again is important. This is not some holy gathering that we have and we cheer and we go, yay, God, and I'm really glad that we're here. And then we break and we go out and we just kind of hide in the shadows and in the corners waiting for God to do something or the pastor to do something. No, it's our job is to be in relation. Now, again, we're going to get to it. Some of you are not very relational, and that's okay. I am tired of getting guilt trips from people who say, this is how to live, or this is how to serve. It's totally and utterly wrong. Do you know how God created? One of the truths was that you are a poema. You are a workmanship. You were created by God with special abilities, talents. You were created by God with a certain personality. And some of you are not very friendly. And that's okay. That is okay. You don't have to be. You have to be humble, which means I'm going to put the needs of others. And you got to be patient, which means if you are one of those who has the short fuse, maybe you need to go back to some of the theological truths, such as God is patient with me. God has forgiven me of much. And then this next line, which the NIV, it's a very flowery way of saying it, but it just doesn't come out very well. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Doesn't that sound bearing? What does it mean to bear with one another? This is what it means. You got to put up with other people who annoy you. Preach. I know for some of you, and I am so sorry, but I annoy you. I know it. I know that I annoy some people. Stop laughing, honey. That's not supposed to be you. That tickled you. Oh, now I'm worried. Where was I at? What was I preaching about? Annoying. Yeah, some people are annoying, and our job is to put up with other people, which means sometimes you come here, and maybe there's people that annoy you. Do you put up with them? In love, being humble, and being gentle. It's very easy to get annoyed with the body. It's very easy to get annoyed with the people around us. It's very easy to get annoyed at the world. There are a lot of people in this world that annoy me to no end, but I'm supposed to put up with them. That's what it means to peripateo, worthy of the life that God has called me to walk around. And then, verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So there's unity now, and he's going to make a really great distinction, which I really like. Unity, not uniformity, right? It's not that we're all supposed to look the same, sound the same, act the same, be the same. That would be boring. That would be terrible. And I am grateful for all the members of the body of Christ and all of your unique talents and abilities and skills. Some of you bring some unique stuff that I don't understand. Sometimes it annoys me from your gift, and then I realize, well, why has God put this person in my life and in this church? And then I come to find out, oh, this person is going to be uniquely qualified to do this. I'm not a detail guy. I hate details. I'm a grand scheme kind of guy. I love, you know, let's think big, let's look out there, and people say, well, how are we going to accomplish it? And I'm like, don't bother me with details. And it just bugs me to no end to think about and plan out the details. But guess what? You kind of need detail people. That's why I don't like committees. I hate committees. I think committees are dumb. And I got all these people like, we need a committee on this. I'm like, no, we don't. That's stupid. Well, how are we going to plan that? Well, I don't know. Let's just do it. No, we need a committee. And then other people like, well, we need a constitution. Well, I don't care about the constitution. Just whatever the constitution. No, it's got to be detailed. And so people are like, well, I can do detail stuff, like Andy Dibble. He's like, I'll do details. I'm like, you're a crazy man. Like, I hate those details. And he's like, oh, well, we need to think about this and this and this. I'm like, oh, my gosh, please, my brain is going to explode. But that's how he thinks. Why did God put them in this body? All of you have these skills and abilities. We have unity, which means we have unity in purpose or functionality and not uniformity. Paul says this in many other places. He talks about the body, and he says it here. We are one body, just as you were called to one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is in all and through all, who is over all and in all and through all. We are one body, but the body itself is not all one thing. We are not all mouths. Praise God. But sometimes, I heard someone say this and I really liked it, churches become one mouth with lots of little ears listening. Well, that's depressing, isn't it? That's not the way it's actually supposed to be. We are instead supposed to be different. And because we are different, we can accomplish more. It would be very terrible if you all were like me. That's a nightmare scenario. Please don't become me. You are you, and I am so grateful for it. So we have one body, and we keep the unity of the Spirit, which is what is our goal, what is our function, what is our purpose. That's the reason why we have things like creeds. We're going to sing our creed today. What is it that binds us together? Belief in Jesus Christ. Belief that he died and rose again. This is basic Christianity. If that's not a part of a church, then the church is not part of the body. So we have this one function and this one purpose, but verse 7, but to each of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Now, this grace that he's talking about is not grace of salvation. This is grace in giftings. And he says this in other places too, how God has given certain grace to certain people, certain functions to be able to do things that the body needs at that very moment in time. And I think that's important. Because God has uniquely gifted you with gifts that I don't have. And frankly, I don't want. But God gave them to you. And dare I say, a church can function without a pastor. But a pastor cannot function without a church. If I'm gone, Searchlight lives on. If I get hit by a bus today, I hope you all come to the memorial service. It'll be great. But Searchlight will live on. But if all of you leave, Searchlight's gone. No matter how hard I try. Do you understand how important you are? You are absolutely critical. But too many people come into church thinking, well, I don't know what I can do. I don't know how to serve. I don't know what to do. And it seems to be that everything's running smoothly without me. You cannot be further from the truth. Without you, Searchlight is nothing, period. And again, why do we serve? What's our motivation? Our motivation is because of all the theological truths God laid out through Paul in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. You are saved by grace. You are a poem and workmanship in Christ Jesus, and there is no end to the height and depth and love of God. Now, I don't know about you. I read this. I wrote it down. I thought this was brilliant. We have been given $1 million. I'm going to say it wrong. I'm going to say it correctly. We have been given $1 million salvation with a 5-cent response. $1 million salvation has been given to us. And many times we respond with 5 cents. Is it my job to show you what your gifts are? No. I can help point because I've seen certain things. And I think also we get really stuck, and this is one of these really interesting passages that it's going to lay out this fivefold office called the APEPT, Apostle, Prophet, Evangelist, Pastor, Teacher. And I'm going to talk about each one of those just briefly. But it has very little to do with labels and titles, just more on functionality. Now, some of you have been given special skills and abilities that may not be your gifting. It may be, but it may not be. Your special giftings from God are things that God empowers you to do for the edification and building up of the body that may be completely and utterly different than what you like or are good at. Now, I love it when God chooses to give me gifts in the area that I'm already passionate about, and that happens frequently. Some people love hanging out with kids. Fantastic. You know an easy thing to do? Get involved in youth group. Get involved with kids' church. Get involved with nursery. Become a DCE. This is fantastic. Some of you like to talk a lot. Okay, maybe you'd make a great pastor. Some of you are great with numbers. Well, maybe that's fantastic. If you are working with numbers a lot in your life and you want to use that for the glory and edification of the body of Christ, oh, fantastic. But that may not always be the case. Sometimes God gives you a skill and ability that you really don't want to work with in the kingdom of God because you really don't like it. Is anyone here skilled at something that they personally just really don't enjoy a whole lot, but they do it just because? I do that. I love numbers. I'm a math guy. I'm a math minor, if anyone wants to, you know, care on that. You know what? I don't really like to work with numbers and details. I don't. I'm skilled at it, but I don't have a passion to use that for the building up of the kingdom of God. God instead gave me a gift to be able to talk and speak in front of other people. So what you are good at in real life may be the very thing that God wants you to use for the building of the kingdom. But it may not be. You may be sitting there going, well, I do accounting all day and I hate accounting. Okay, fantastic. Then don't do that for the church. I'm in construction, but I hate construction. Well, then don't do construction. I grow plants, okay, but I don't want to grow plants anymore for the kingdom of God. So your giftings may be what you use for the kingdom of God, but not necessarily. Yeah. All right, so we all have been given grace, salvific grace, but also grace to utilize either our skills and or our giftings for the building up of the body, the edification of the saints, the discipleship making factory. And here's his proof. He pulls from Psalm 68, and I'm not going to get into the weeds on some of this, but I'll just tell you what it means. This is verse 7, but to each of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. Now that's the line that Paul is trying to make clear, but unfortunately Paul doesn't do a good job of making it very clear, because then he goes on this sidetrack. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? This is a discussion not on the Hades move. This is him coming down. It's more about the incarnation. I'm not going to bore you with all the details. And what does it mean? He descended as the very one who ascended higher than the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Now, don't get caught in that. He gave you gifts. He gave you skills and abilities. And this is why it says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. There's a whole argument on whether it should be 5 or 4. I'm just going to treat it. In this one, really, pastors and teachers, it could be that pastors who are teachers, or some people are pastors who are also teachers, but not all teachers are pastors. You can get into a lot of weird stuff with the Greek. I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to talk about what this means. So he gave some to be apostles. Now, apostles are very interesting. Apostolos, these are simply, in the Greek, would just mean the sent ones. So there's lots of apostles. Apostles also function in other areas of Scripture more as leaders, maybe as large movement people. Some of apostles were talked about as the establishers of doctrine, because that's how they learned, was through the teachings of Christ. Then these people became the disciples, then turning into apostles. Here's really what this is important for you. Are you one who just cannot sit on their hands but needs to go out and do things, especially when it comes to people? I think missionaries are apostles. If you have a heart to go out and be sent by God to go do things, you're an apostle in some way, shape, or form. Don't get hung up on, well, what's my function? He's only going to list five here, and then we're going to talk about like a trillion more, because the gifts that God has given to the church are as numerous as the people inside the church, because not all of us are the same. Even apostle to apostle, pastor to pastor, they're different. So some to be apostles, some to be prophets. Never aspire to be a prophet. Most of them die. prophets are the people who are really good at taking God's word and applying it into a situation, and often do it in such a way that sometimes can be harsh, but sometimes the harshness is what we need. Prophets are not fun-loving people. They're usually pretty angry a lot, and that's okay. That's how God wired them, because sometimes prophets have to come up and say, what you're doing is absolutely wrong, period, and it's just the way it is. Well, that hurts my feelings. Well, I don't care about your feelings. That would be a prophet. Taking God's word. I think that in some respect, all parents are prophets, right? You have to say hard things to your kids, yeah? And sometimes they're not going to like you. I hate you. That's fine. You don't have to like me, but you know what? I'm still your parent, and suck it up and do the dishes, right? That's what it means to be a prophet. You see a friend of yours who is making extremely poor choices and getting drunk every night. Hey, guess what? I think what you're doing is ruining your life. Don't tell me how to run my life. No, I have to. Why? Because it's the most loving thing to do. Well, it doesn't feel loving. Well, because right now you don't need to feel love. You need to be smacked upside the head with some truth. That's a prophet. Some of us are really good at it. I think I sometimes have prophet tendencies. I don't think I'm a prophet. But yeah, some people are like, Mark, you're not very nice a lot of the times. I go, I know. That's why I married Heather. She's the nice one. And I just, you know, tell you that you're stupid and doing things wrong. Some to be evangelists. Who are evangelists? This one's a little bit easier. Evangelists are the people that love to talk to other people about the good news of Jesus Christ. It's hard for them to get a sentence out without somehow tying it back to God. And again, is everyone supposed to go out as an apostle? Is everyone supposed to speak God's word into situations? Is everyone supposed to evangelize in some way, shape, or form? The answer to all these is yes. We function in all of these areas, and God says you are called to go out and do these things, but that may not be your primary gifting. I have met evangelists. Oh, my goodness. These people are crazy. They are, and I love them to death. They are nutty, and I remember in my doctoral class, we had a guy, and he was all about how to preach evangelistic sermons, and this guy came. He talked faster than me. It was insane to listen to him talk, and he kept going on and on and on, and he's like, you got to tell people about Jesus. You got to tell them that he died for you. This is really important, and then when you're out on the street, and there's other people, they're out on the street, and they want to just tell other people about Jesus, and sometimes you're embarrassed, like, I really don't want to be out with this person right now. I remember sitting down to eat with an evangelist. One time he was this other fellow pastor, and all I really wanted to do was just see how things were going in his life, and immediately he starts evangelizing the waitress. And I'm like, oh, I guess it looks like I'm not talking with this guy today, because he's just important. He's wondering, is this girl saved? How important are evangelists? Oh my goodness. Now, you may not have the gift of evangelism. You may not even be in the office of evangelist, but please don't get me wrong. You better be functioning in some way, shape, or form in this. Just as God did not call you to be gathered here and then go home and do nothing with the grace that God has given to you. Instead, we go out. God has not also given you the teachings, preaching the word, right, that I give to you, and then you take it, and then you are supposed to be going out and giving that word to other people. And that's what's so fantastic. So we all do it, though we may not have the primary function in that. Evangelists, and then we got pastors. Can I just tell you something? This is a lot different than what we have currently as a pastor today. I am a terrible pastor in the classic Greek sense of the word. You know what a pastor is? That's the shepherd. So when you're stuck and I come in and I love on you and I say I'm really sorry and I try to help you with your life, I think I'm good at it, but not because I like it, but I think God is just, I've been trying my best to always be growing up, to try to live the life worthy, to be completely patient. Because again, sometimes people come and they have these, we counsel, and they say things, and I'm thinking in my brain, well, you're just stupid. Why did you do that? That's just stupid. But that's not what these people need to hear at that point, right? I shouldn't function in the prophetic. Sometimes I need to function in the pastoral, meaning, okay, well, let's figure out how we got here. And that's the same with you. Some of you are fantastic pastors. Again, in the classic sense, shepherds. You are the caregivers. Oh, man, I love caregivers, especially when I'm hurting. Oh, man, caregivers are amazing. Now, should you also function in that way? Absolutely. In some way, shape, or form, with the people around you, you need to be a shepherd. If you're a parent, you are a shepherd. I think you're all of these things. But you are a shepherd, that you give care and love and concern to your kids when they're struggling and they're hurting. And then you got teachers. I love teachers. This is one where I think that I didn't have the skills of being a teacher, but I felt that God gave me the gift of it. And so it's hard for me because sometimes I don't think I'm that good at it, but then I let God do his thing. So this is where I try to function. I teach. So I love, how many of you every time we're like, hey, let's have a Bible study. You're like, that's me. I'm in. I love it. This is great. You might be a teacher. You might be a teacher. When something is difficult and hard to understand and you get it and you're like, well, let me sit down and talk with you about what this actually means. If you have that, you just might be a teacher. And teachers are absolutely important. Again, could you imagine if the entire church were all evangelists? Oh, he's right. I shudder. What if we were all prophets? You sinner! And you would stand up and go, let's talk about your life, sinner. We would just be like, sinner, 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 sinner. What if we were all pastors? We would just all be hugging each other all the time. And, oh, I love you. Yeah, honey, Heather's a pastor. So she's like, that sounds great to me. Let's have a whole church of pastors. We'd get nothing done. Like, who's going to fix the lights, right? A light bulb's broken. And again, this is very important. Then these are not all the functions. There are people that do so many things beyond what God calls them to do, and they do it for the edification and the building up of the saints. It's come to my attention, and I've seen it with my own eyes, because I'm only going to highlight one. I could highlight all of you. I really could. But I've been noticing that there is someone who seems to be going around doing a lot of work, and they're trying to do it very quietly without any fanfare, and they're not telling anybody. But it's really hard when I then see you doing it, because then it's like, oh, look at that, he's doing this. And so, yeah, one gentleman, he's, for some reason, he's taken on it because I'm a big idea kind of guy. Remember 2 years ago, I was like, oh, man, the teal green on all the trim in this church is really gross looking. And so we had some people help out to try to figure out, well, what would be a good color, and slate gray came out. I'm like, this is great. So we had the painting parties, right? So we painted a bunch of stuff slate gray. Now, I don't know if you're aware of this. We didn't get the whole property. Like, we started over here, and we got all the way around kind of what we saw in our church, and then we, like, stopped. But then there's this whole area on the other side in this back alley that no one really drives in, and all of that was all teal green. It just cracks me up, because I'm like, every time I drive down there, I'm like, oh, yeah, there's my unfinished projects, because I'm a big idea guy. I'm not a detail guy. Well, I've been noticing, and maybe you'll drive down, and you'll see that some of that stuff's gotten painted. Not because someone came to me and said, so why didn't you finish your job? Why didn't you finish the details? What's wrong with you? And it's very easy to do that. It's very easy inside the church to become very accusatory and saying, well, you're not doing your job right. It's very easy for me to say the same things, and I've got to be humbled and brought down and made low again. As I said, you can function without me. I can't function without you. So although this person, I'm not going to call him out in front of the church because he would hate it, but I know this person, and I just want him to know that I see it and I appreciate it. And then there's probably a bunch of you that are doing stuff for the kingdom of God that I don't see, but God does. And I think you're doing it not for fanfare, not so that you can be recognized, but you do it because that is the correct reaction to $1 million salvation. $1 million salvation deserves a $10 million response that we give just because. So thank you, Paul. I mean, thank you, unnamed person. His initials are Paul. And now here we go. This is Jim's point. This was Deborah's point. So many of your point. We all have these giftings to do what? To prepare God's people. Okay, who's God's people? That's you. That's me, right? So church, we come with different functions. Pastors, evangelists, painters, accountants, landscape guys, construction guys, detail-oriented committee people. And you all come together, why? To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Do you get it? Who's doing the work? God's people. Who are God's people? All of us. Not just the pastor. He's not the only one going out being an apostle, prophet, pastor, evangelist, teacher. He's not doing all the work, nor is he sitting on the sidelines and saying, well, thank you so much for doing all this work. I'll just sit back and collect the check. We are all being built up here in order to go out and do the work. Don't get stuck on one side or the other. We're all being built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Does that sound like an ambitious goal? Who here wants to be filled, to be mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ? That sounds awfully scary. And some people say, unattainable! And I theologically concur with you, but alas, that's our goal. If you believe you've learned everything you need to learn on Jesus Christ, you are nowhere near. If you believe that you have evangelized all the people you need to evangelize, you are wrong. If you believe that your time is done because your kids are grown up and out of the house and you no longer need to speak a prophetic word, you are absolutely wrong. God says we keep doing this more and more and more until we obtain it. And thankfully, we obtain it when we die. And here's the reason why. When churches are strong, when churches are big, when churches are functioning in the way they're supposed to do, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. It scares me to no end when these weird, crazy, cultish popular things pop up. I will never forget. We've forgotten about it, right? Y2K, do you remember that? Oh my gosh, Y2K. And everyone was like, that's it. It's 2,000 years. And if we calculate this out with 5,000, it was 5,000 before and 2,000 after, that means we're in the 7,000th, which means we're in the Sabbath of Jesus, which means he's going to return. And then other people are like, we're going to have financial Armageddon and apocalypse, and everyone's going to be stashing cash in their mattress and eating SpaghettiOs out of cans because everything's going to fall apart and banks are going to collapse and the Dow Jones Industrial Average is going to go. And do you remember those days? Oh man, I cracked up. Because do you want to know how often I needed to speak about that with mature Christians? Zero. Not one of them was concerned. Why? Because they knew who was still in charge. Yeah, it was the year 2000, but guess what? God's still on the throne. I love it. Or we have weird cults that come by, and they say, oh, hey, we just discovered the gospel of, I think the latest one was the gospel of Thomas. And I'm like, gospel of Thomas has been discovered a while ago, but then there came all this movement, and the gospel of Thomas was controversial because in it Jesus tells Thomas, no, gospel of Judas, that's who it was. In the Gospel of Thomas, Jesus tells Judas to betray him. And they're like, oh, is that true? I'm like, no. You know who I never had to explain that to? Was to mature Christians who had grown up, who had come faithfully, who understood who's in control. The same thing's going to happen in November. I don't care what happens in November. You know why? Guess who's still going to be in control? Exactly. I love it. That's our focus. So you're not supposed to be infants. Stop it. Grow up. That's the prophetic in me. Sorry. I love you all. Please grow up more. That's a pastoral side of me coming out. You're not supposed to just be infants. And again, being mature does not mean you quote scripture more than anyone else. No. That means your life reflects how you walk around. And it's not about the knowledge you have, but it's about the way you do it, the attitude. You are humble. You're bearing with one another. You're building people up all through love. So we're not going to be tossed around, and this is great. And then verse 15, instead speaking the truth in love. One quick thing on speaking the truth in love. Do you see how both are important? Is it important to speak the truth? Yes. Can you speak the truth without love? Oh, yeah. Does this dress make me look fat? No, your fat makes you look fat. That might be truthful, not of my wife. That might be truthful, but not loving. Some people speak half-truths in love because it's the more important thing. No, speaking the truth in love. That is the most loving thing you could ever do. Don't become a truth teller without being humble and building people up. If the truth you're going to say is going to ultimately destroy them, that may not be the right thing. What is the most important thing? That we're doing it in love. Not to tear people down, not so that we can feel better about ourselves. We speak the truth in love. We in all things grow up into him who is the head. That is the pastor of the local congregation. Oh, my bad. Sorry. Who runs this church? God. Period. End of sentence. And I'm thankful for all the people that remind me of that. Like, Mark, you ain't running this church. You're like, amen to that. Sometimes I need to be reminded of that. Some of you speak the prophetic and say, stop it, you're not doing right. That's fantastic. Why? Because we are all growing up in order to give thanks and praise to God. Jesus Christ runs this church. And from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love. Are you catching this? Are you getting what Paul's saying? Because some of you are a little stiff. Your joints, you're the joint that kind of makes everything stiff. And it's probably because you're not operating in love. Love makes you loose. Love makes you loose. And as each part does its work, you have a job to do. Without you, we cannot do this thing called church. Stop sitting back and doing nothing. Your job is to get involved. And it's not my job to go and recruit you one by one by one. You know where you're good at. Step forth, be the body, because we need you. Because I'm not the head of this place. Jesus Christ is. So it's not me asking you. This is Jesus. And let's have $1 million response to the $1 million salvation that God has given to us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the rubber hitting the road. And it's only the first week in this particular stuff. And we got many more weeks to go. And you're going to have a lot of things to say to us that are really super important. And in all of these things, we are in need of knowing who we are, knowing the grace that God, that you have given to us, functioning in that, knowing our giftings, knowing our skills, and then utilizing them for your glory and for the building up of your kingdom. Lord, some of us are maybe stiff. We need to start operating in love. Some of us are arrogant, and we need to be more humble, Lord. And some of us are not doing anything out of love. We're doing it out of our own self-interest. Lord, some of us are sitting back waiting for other people to do things, and that's not going to work either. And I pray that you would, as you work on us, as you keep pounding the word into our hearts and into our minds, that it will take root, that we would be rooted in what Scripture says, not in what someone else says, and that in doing that, we can see a growing, healthy, functioning body where everyone is thanked for what they do, where everyone feels important for what they do, and that in all things, it's not about that, but about giving thanks to you for everything that you have done for us. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.